Time in the Word together. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would speak to us this morning. Have a word for each of us, young and old. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need your Spirit. Teach our hearts. Help us to hear your word and take it to heart. Put it in practice. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is indeed the compelling love of God that really moves us to change. It's God's compelling love that grants us and infuses us with faith and repentance as Christians. It really is the engine that drives everything. It's not anger. Oftentimes, you know, when you do something wrong and get all angry, we're reminded by James that the anger does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't. Whether you're beating yourself up or somebody else, it doesn't really make it happen, does it? You know, never works. But God's love, now that has power. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Now that's his love, right? He's willing to lay down his life for us. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. All of his people have now died in him. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, the love of God compels us and moves us and transforms us to no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. The love of God is powerful. Now, as we move to Romans chapter 14, and we continue on the passage where we've left off, the beginning of the passage in chapter 14 was talking about not quarreling about scruples. That's the word I use. The word used in the passage was opinions. And we define that carefully at the time, and the word used there is the idea of carefully thought out opinions. But opinions, nonetheless, it's different from something that God has clearly said. This just as a point of reference. I mean, God has said, thou shalt not murder. You don't have to wonder about it. You're not going out on a limb saying, I wonder if God thinks I should murder or not, right? It's what he said. He said it plainly, right? There's no question about it. But there are other things, and there are a whole variety of things that are not as clear. In the debate that we're covering in this chapter, the issue going on in the church that he was writing to was that some of the Jewish Christians still thought it wrong to eat meat in Rome, because it was hard to get a piece of meat in Rome that wasn't soiled, in their opinion, with idolatry. And no doubt it would have been sold in the market after having been used in some sort of idolatrous rite. And they thought that would be impure. It would not be right for them to do. Paul's addressing that issue as a type of issue that we might run into where there'd be a different opinion. The Gentile Christians would not participate in those feasts, and yet they felt free to eat the meat. And Paul actually confirms that they're actually right on that point, but that's not the point. It's not Paul's point in bringing it up. He says you don't need to quarrel over that opinion. That's an opinion. You've thought it out. You've carefully thought about it. You've tried to build it on biblical principles, and you've come to your conclusion. You're not to quarrel about that, those things that are not as clear. Points he made in the first part of the passage that we covered last week are, one, your brother submits to Christ, not to you. You are not his master. He doesn't answer to you. Two, it is offensive to God for you to try to sit on his throne as if you are the judge. Now again, if you're making judgments that God has already made, like for instance, sexual purity, Paul brings this up in a number of his letters about how we should have purity with regards to our bodies. We're not making that up. It's plainly in the scriptures. We're not making private judgments there. We're standing on what God has already judged on. But on debatable matters, things that are not as clear, on matters of opinion, we are not to sit on his throne. If God hasn't made a clear judgment on that point, then we should not then be making that judgment as if we sit on God's throne. It's offensive to God. Furthermore, thirdly, not only is it wrong for us to sit in judgment, Thirdly, God has already welcomed your brother, and so he's made a judgment about your brother and you. He's welcomed you, he's welcomed your brother, and that's the judgment he's already made. So not only are you sitting in his throne, but you're countering his judgment. You too should welcome your brother because God has welcomed him. And he summarized it in there, here like in verse 3. It says, let not the one who eats the meat in this instance, despise the one who abstains. That's dumb. It's silly. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't despise your brother like that. You shouldn't do that. And let not the one who abstains from eating the meat pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. That's the judgment God has made. God has welcomed both brothers. You're to welcome each other. Don't judge each other. Don't despise each other. God has welcomed him. Therefore, welcome one another, as it says, and now here I am, it's not clear in my notes, but I'm skipping to verse 7 of chapter 15, because he finishes this section in the same sort of way. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we should do what God has already done with one another. We should welcome them. Okay, so that's just a bit of review, especially for those of you who weren't here last week. That's where we've come from. This was a severe warning. It's a big deal to judge one another in this way. God is not pleased with that. It's a warning. It's, you could say, the proverbial stick. Don't do that. Knock that off. Right? But this section of the passage really lands on what we should be doing. What we should be doing. Moving to the proverbial carrot. How has God in Christ welcomed us? That's where we're going to start. How has God and Jesus Christ welcomed us? Well, for one, he died to adopt us. He died to adopt us. We can go many places in the scriptures, but I'm just landing on what's here in the text in chapter 14. Verse 15, the second half says, By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. How much do you have to love a person to be willing to die for them? That's what Jesus did for us. Well, we don't have to wonder whether he's welcoming us. He came to earth and lived for us and died for us. He loves us. He's welcoming us. He treasures us. The death points both directions, both our need for a savior, a need for a rescuer, because we are indeed sinful. We're not precious to him because we're flawless. No, in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of taking his good gifts and going our own way, he still loves us enough to die for us. He died to adopt us. And consider the way he did it when he came. Consider what it was like for Jesus walking among his disciples. And we have, it'd be fun to think about this for all of his life, but we have the most account in the scriptures about his time with his disciples. And how easy it is for us to say, boy, they never really got it right, did they? They were always getting it wrong. They were always not seeing the point. And as if you or I would do any better, right? But he welcomed them. How patient he was with the tax collectors and the adulterers. Remember that woman at the well? She had 5 husbands. How kind and patient he was with her. The only ones that really got his anger, his hard words, were those that already thought they were righteous. Pharisees, the teachers of the law, because they thought they were already doing good. But for those who knew they were sinners, how patient, how kind. He had Nicodemus, the tax collector, he went into his home and had table fellowship with him. Nobody would do that for Nicodemus. But Jesus did. It just illustrates the tone in which Jesus came. He came as humble. He didn't come marching into Jerusalem on a great white stallion like he will at the end of time, speaking his power and might and majesty. came on a humble donkey. And he died to adopt us. He brought us to repentance and faith. And verse 20 of chapter 14 says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God." Our faith and repentance is the work of God. It's God's work. God did everything, not only laid all the foundations by living and dying for us, but Jesus now sends his Spirit to us to bring us to faith and repentance. I'm praying right now that all of us will have our hearts enlivened by the Spirit of God, that you'll be taught by God this morning. Help out my weak and humble words, that he would teach us, speak to us, renew us. Help us to know that it's God's word here that we're reading in the Bible. This is the work of God, and we would want to be careful not to ruin it, harm it. So it's not great detail we have in this text about the gospel. Certainly we could go back up in the letter, though. Didn't Paul cover all this in great detail as we've been moving our way through Romans? Indeed he has. We are saved by faith, not by works. We're saved by the Spirit of God. You go back to Romans chapter 8, and it is the Spirit of God that instructs our hearts. And reread some of those sections. But at any rate, it is the warm affection of Christ that compels the same in us towards our brothers in Christ, our brothers and sisters. The warm affection of Christ, he's welcoming us into his fellowship. That's just amazing to think about, isn't it? That the living God has welcomed us into his fellowship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we can have a personal relationship with the living triune God. That we could be with him and he with us. That he sends his Holy Spirit to as a deposit, guaranteeing that we'll have this eternal fellowship with God. That he actually, the living God, the Spirit of the living God, enters into us and instructs us and unites us with Jesus Christ and with the Father. That we could have such fellowship with God. That is the fuel, that is the engine that drives our love for one another. It drives everything else in the Christian life. It's that warm affection of Christ. So we're taught then to pursue this, what would be considered true righteousness. You know, when you think about quarreling over opinions, a lot of times what you can get caught up with is like, well, that's not quite right. Do I need to set them straight on that? Do I need to fix them? I think I don't agree with that opinion. I think they're wrong. Maybe I should fix them. And having a category that says, you know what, I got to know what sort of thing this is. Is this a righteousness thing? Is this a truth that God has clearly revealed? Or is this a few layers out from that? Opinion of mind really helps us. And we should really be, one of the ways we can sort of critique ourselves is, are we aiming at love here? With the same sort of love that he loved with. Look at how Paul teaches us here in verse 13 and following to love instead of hating. And not thinking just about the emotions of it, not just the feeling affectionate, that may be part of it, but not just feeling anger or hatred towards somebody, but actions. Love builds up, hate tears down. Love gives life, hate, you know, removes life, gives ultimately death, but takes apart, dismantles. Hatred does that. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another, it says in verse 13, any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of the brother. That would be hatred, wouldn't it? You're stumbling your brother up. In what sense are you stumbling up your brother here in this area of food? That's the illustration used in the text. Well, you're stumbling up maybe because he's really struggling with you. Are you okay? Or he might stumble up in another way. He might stumble up in the saying, you know what? I don't want to be thought of as a weaker brother here. Maybe I should eat. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He's talking about the food. So in other words, you're right if you're eating. Nothing is unclean in itself. But It is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. That's striking, isn't it? Point is, if it's an opinion, a matter of opinion, or a debatable matter, it's not as clear, and you think it's wrong and you do it, you are in sin. You're deliberately doing something you think God doesn't want you to do. So in these areas, you should always follow your conscience. Even if your conscience isn't completely calibrated properly. This would be one such example of that. He's saying the right side of this particular issue is that you're free to eat. But it's wrong if you think it's wrong. So that would be another possible way of stumbling up your brother, you see. The brother might be condemning you inappropriately. That'd be one stumble. Another stumble would be, I might eat just because I'm feeling like an odd man out, and I'm going to eat even though I'm not really convinced I should. That's bad for your soul, brothers and sisters. If you deliberately do something you think is wrong, that is bad for your soul. Goes on to say in verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So you see the nature of this destruction, this pulling down, this hatred, would be to causing your brother to stumble, to grumble at you, would be one stumbling, or to maybe get into doing the thing that he thinks is wrong, which would be wrong for him to do. And so then what you're hindering for your brother, what you're hindering is his obedience to Christ. If you in good conscience can give thanks to God and not eat the meat because you think that's serving God, well, I'm glad you are serving God. Keep doing that, brother. Preserving this man's submission to Christ is the most important thing. That's a first order thing that we talked about last week. We talked about three orders of levels of urgency for theology. First order things would be those of most importance, most urgency. The clear things. We are to love a brother, that a brother should submit to Jesus Christ. That would be this whole idea of faith and repentance. Let me explain this plainly so I'm not just throwing out words, lingo that you're not grabbing. When you are called to follow Jesus Christ, you are brought to trust in what he's done. That's faith. To trust in what he's done in your place. He has lived in your place perfectly. He has died in your place, paying for your sins. You are not counting on how good you've lived. You're counting on how good he's lived. That's faith. But faith and repentance always go hand in hand. Faith, repentance, is this idea of turning from sin. We're not finished with it. We're not perfect at it. But there's been a fundamental shift. I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for Jesus Christ. Which means I'm going to try to do it his way, with his help, which goes back to the faith. Faith and repentance must always stay together. Genuine faith and genuine repentance always go together. You're always trusting in his gift of righteousness. I'm counted as perfect because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, and I'm trying to follow him with his help, not counting on how good I've done that, but counting on Jesus Christ, back to the faith. So, as we consider this, as we think, look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a first order item. This is like non-negotiable, that you are trusting Jesus Christ and that you are obeying Jesus Christ. Not your brother or sister who might be mocking you like, oh, that's stupid, you're not eating the meat. But we get influenced by each other, do we not? I can't believe that you're the one of those that will not eat the meat. Really? We've used a particular pointed and frustrating illustration of that for us of late. I can't believe that you're wearing the mask, or I can't believe you're not wearing the mask. And brothers and sisters, praise God, I haven't heard you lobbing that at each other. But it sure is a temptation, isn't it? If we trust God, then that's not as clear as thou shalt not murder, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's not as clear. It's not. And even the principle of, say, obeying authorities, the principle is clear. But the application of the principle is very challenging. I can illustrate it easily enough. If you go down the street and an officer puts his hand up and goes like that to you, you're to stop. There's no question. He's got authority. He's been authorized to do that. If he knocks on your door at night and tells you what you have to have for dinner, you have no obligation to obey that. Right? Now, I chose clear examples. We can say he clearly doesn't have authority in that one situation. He clearly does in the other. But you see, in trying to work out what does submission look like to our state governors, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, it's not simple, is it? And we should have room to disagree with one another. We should be slow to start lobbing things. Well, if you think that, you must think, you don't want to get into that sort of stuff. Rather, it'd be better to say, ask questions and listen carefully. Think about it, pray about it. Maybe their perspective will help you think through some things. But let's not be quick to say they should come down where I've come down on some of these things. Because what is that even masks or food or whatever the particular third order thing is, don't worry about the second order right now. It's more things like baptism and stuff like that. I want to go into that again today. But things of less priority, third order things, things that are of opinion, things that are not as clear. We don't want to divide over those things. We don't want to quarrel over those things. But we typically do quarrel over those things. Sometimes those are the things we fight most intensely about. But what we should really care about is this brother or sister trying to follow Jesus Christ? Are they trying to submit to, trying to do what they think their Lord Jesus would have them do? And are they trusting him and not their perfect evaluation of things? Trusting that they've been granted a righteousness not their own from Jesus Christ. That's a first order thing. That's what it means to be a Christian. To trust and to follow Jesus. And so Paul is teaching us plainly here that we're to prioritize that. Notice how in this passage in verses 13, 14, and 15, it's both loving your neighbor, loving your brother in particular, and loving God. The loving your brother is clear. It's like you don't want to stumble him up. You don't want to trip him up. Everything there in green, put a stumbling block, a hindrance to the way of your brother. You're no longer walking in love toward your brother. But notice, since it's the work of God, it's also loving God when you love your brother. For the sake of our Savior, love your brother and welcome your brother. Be careful to build up faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. So, look at verse 16. Continues on with more of the same. Verse 16 says, "So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." Now he's going to say what it is in a moment. But first, it's not a matter of eating and drinking. So to be plain about this, you are not more a Christian because you ate the meat. You are not less a Christian if you didn't eat the meat. Which means you are completely flexible. You can eat the meat or not eat the meat. God's kingdom, citizenship in heaven in God's kingdom, isn't about that at all. It's not about food. It's not about drink. It's not about clothing. It's not about that. It's not about masks. It's not about your physical health. Ultimately, it'll be about your physical health when you get that new body. But, you know, it's not about your health plan. It's not about having the right diet and exercise. That's not it. Kingdom of Heaven is not about that. It is about righteousness, peace, and joy. Notice that righteousness matters. It's just righteousness isn't, we're not in that category when we're talking about food. This is not a righteousness category. And I keep saying that righteousness category, but the thing that would be right or wrong, this would be obeying God and this would be disobeying God. It's not that category. You are completely free to eat or not eat. But if you think you should do one or the other to serve God, then you should do that. You should definitely do that. You should always do that. The only time you should not do what you think is right is when you find that God has said in his word plainly and clearly that you are absolutely wrong. Right? If you're going to trust God's word or your conscience, you're going to trust God's word every time. But if it's not clear, then you do what you think is right. All the while praying the Lord would help train, calibrate your conscience according to his word. So it is about righteousness. It is about righteousness. But it's also about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Notice how, you know, when you're trying, I've experienced this, when you've gotten together with somebody and they kind of have a what you consider kind of a weird aberration in what they think about something, and like, you know, I don't think that's right. And you're now all of a sudden uncomfortable in the conversation, wondering whether I should speak up. Should I address that? You know, is that something especially for me as a pastor? Well, I'm a pastor. I should definitely speak up, right? Well, it depends, really. What kind of thing is it here? What he's teaching us here is to prioritize this idea of peace and joy in the family of God, welcoming one another like Christ has welcomed us. He's transforming us. His work, his power, his spirit is working in us to transform us. But we don't start off fixed. I mentioned the disciples, how it must have been for him to walk with the disciples. But how about you and I, brothers and sisters? When you first came to faith, how many things were you getting wrong? How patient was God with you, bringing you through those things? How many things do you probably still have wrong? And yet we're welcomed by God. He's teaching us here that the kingdom of God is about, to be sure, righteousness, but the center of righteousness is this idea of peace with God and with each other, and joy in fellowship with God and one another. Don't major on the minors. Don't force the debatable issues down one another's throats. The Lord has told us that he will make his children stand right here in this very text, earlier on in the text, in chapter 14. He will make us stand. We're his servants. He will get us there. We don't have to be God. Welcome your brother. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God produces that welcoming spirit. So when we get hung up on debatable matters, there's a whole different feel, isn't there? Whole different feel. But our freedoms, even when we recognize them, are subservient to love. Verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's just another way of saying love. Love builds up. That's what love does. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And drink wine was probably the same sort of thing. A lot of the wine in Rome would have been used in idolatrous worship. And so some might not be drinking wine for the same reason they might not be eating the meat. But for you, for your part, since it's not about eating and drinking, the kingdom isn't, you could just as easily not drink or not eat, because it makes for peace and joy in your relationship to that other brother. So in other words, you don't have your brother over, this particular brother, and have over and say, hey, I'm going to serve up the steak. You don't. Tonight we're vegetarians. Because it's more important for me to have warm, loving, welcoming fellowship with you than to have this meat or to drink this wine. That's what matters most. You see, freedom gives us flexibility to love our brother. I quote an excellent little book by Andrew David Nicelli and J.D. Crowley about the conscience. Very nice, excellent little book. He says, that's what Christian liberty really is. The freedom to discipline yourself to be flexible for the sake of the gospel. See, if you're free, then don't make it about the food, the freedom. Make it about the person you're with. Isn't that what Paul said in the Philippians? And I didn't have it reprinted in my notes, but he says, treat one another as more important than yourself. That's the principle. And our harmony, furthermore, Paul takes it one step further. Our harmony in church with other brothers and sisters in Christ reveals God's glory. It reveals God's glory. Here, listen to what he says in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice how that our living in harmony, I love that word, in accord with Jesus Christ. It's just consistent with, it's in keeping with the way Jesus has treated us. Right in accord and keeping with what Jesus Christ has done, we're living in harmony with one another, just like Jesus did. And that is a display of God's glory. Because it is the love of God in Jesus Christ that is the brightest display of God's glory. I mean, God's glorious in many ways. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. He sustains the heavens and the earth by the power of his word. But his brightest glory is that he is willing to go to the point of dying for those who have hated him, those who have rebelled against him, in order to love them back into his family. That's displaying the bright glory of God. And so as we learn to bear with one another so that we can have joyful fellowship with one another, even though on many points we may disagree. We may talk about politics and we may go, or we may talk about any number of things and iron sharpening iron. We walk away and say, no, I wasn't really convinced, but we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Knowing what the kingdom consists of and what it doesn't consist of. Very crucial category. And how it helps us to display the very love of God for us. The warm, welcoming affection of Jesus Christ compels us to the same sort of love and affection for one another that displays the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you make it so in us? In this area of being kind, welcoming towards those who disagree with us, even about some things that we think are important. Help us to understand, have discernment about what's first and what's not as important. Help us to sort these things out so that we, with your grace, with the power of the Holy Spirit, could love one another here at Rehoboth Baptist Church in a way that honors you, displays your glory. Indeed, it is your work, so we cry out to you for that work in us more and more and more. Make it shine ever more brightly that the name of Christ will be commended because of the love you've given us for one another in your name. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not done with this text. There's more little details that are very important to this text that I didn't get into this morning. So down below in the red there, you can see that I have some meditation questions for next week. I commend those to you. And what I'm exhorting you to do, meditate on this passage for next week. It's not for a next week. It's for next week. So a little typo there. But all those questions there, you can consider those for next week. And When we urgently and earnestly and continually try to meditate on God's word, we meet God until we see him face to face. We meet him in his word. So I just urge you to do whatever it takes to prioritize spending time in the word. And this would be one such method to prepare for next week's message. So I commend it to you. All right, let's stand and respond to the preaching of God's word. There's a hymn, Inside the Bulletin, Holy Spirit. And we'll sing that now.